Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verses 5 through 15. I want to mention to you a few of the things we mentioned last week about prayer. Prayer is primarily a response out of our love for God and His love for us. It is a relational thing. And because of that, I wanted to mention to you something. You probably have had this question before, or maybe you've had someone ask you this question. Why is it that Christians close their eyes when they pray? You ever wondered that? What's going on with that? What's going on with Christians closing their eyes when they pray? Are they afraid of God may show up, or I don't know what's going on there. And the short answer is that we do that to prevent distraction, because when you're talking with God, it's very easy to be distracted by whatever's sitting on the coffee table or what someone else is doing. But that's not the primary reason we close our eyes when we pray. The primary reason we close our eyes when we pray is analogous to the primary reasons husbands and wives close their eyes when they kiss. And you say, why is that? Because the intimacy between a husband and wife is such that the physical realm does not communicate the nature of the heart. So they close their eyes because their love transcends anything in this physical world. That's why husbands and wives close their eyes when they kiss. That's why we close our eyes when we pray. There is an intimacy with God that transcends anything in this physical world. And in that intimacy with a loving Heavenly Father, we close our eyes as we enter into His presence as His children. That's why I close my eyes. That's why you close your eyes sometimes when you're singing praise, right? That's why we raise our hands and close our eyes. That seems strange. I've got my hands raised. Seems like I'd leave my eyes open. And the answer, the reason I don't, is my hands give me physical expression to praise, and my eyes closed give a sense of intimacy between me and the Heavenly Father. So when we pray, we close our eyes because we're longing for that transcendent intimacy that is uniquely ours in Christ Jesus before the Father. We're His adopted children brought into His presence, and we long for that intimacy in that moment like a child climbing in the lap of a father. So that's why, in case you ever wondered, That may help. I remember, I've had kids ask me that. Why do I close eyes when we pray? And that's my answer to that. I think that's my answer to that. The other thing is we pray out of our dependence upon God. So we need Him, and prayer gives expression to that need. So it's appropriate to pray with a list or planned prayers. It's appropriate to pray spontaneously, God help me in this situation, or to pray for immediate needs, or to pray for needs that we've known about for a long time. And all of this, we use the Scripture to guide us as we pray. That regulates our prayer and gives boundaries and appropriate parameters through which prayer is offered. So I just want to remind you of that as we read, just like we did every week with the Beatitudes. We read all the Beatitudes. We're going to read Matthew 6, 5 through 15 out loud each week together as a congregation. So join with me as we read together. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Them come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. I pray that your word would burn in our hearts. We would know you. Lord, we want to know you. Thank you for your grace that draws us close to you, an intimacy that transcends this world and our experiences. And so, Lord, thank you for that. I pray that our hearts would reach your hearts today, that your heart would be touched by the humility and love of your children, singing praise and reading your word. Be glorified now, Lord, in your church and in your people. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Matthew chapter 6. Today we look at, I've entitled these sermons, How to Pray. I probably should have entitled this, How Not to Pray, for the first two, because these are more ways not to do this. I open with this article from CNN News. Interesting that they had published this, but if you're the parent of a Christian teenager, Kenda Dean has this warning. Your child is following a mutant form of Christianity, and you might be responsible. Dean says there are more American teens embracing what she calls moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic meaning you should try to be a good person or be nice to your neighbor. Therapeutic, God wants you to feel good about yourself. And deism meaning God is some vague deity notion out there in the universe. It's described in the article as a watered-down faith that portrays God as some divine therapist whose chief goal is to boost people's self-esteem. She says this imposter faith is one reason why teenagers abandon churches. If there is a God, if this is the God they're seeing in churches, they have a right to leave the church. Churches don't give them enough to be passionate about. Now, Dean drew her conclusions after interviewing 3,300 students ages 13 to 17. She found that most of the teens were indifferent and unable to articulate their faith, and that even though 3 out of 4 American teens claimed to be Christians, fewer than half practiced anything with reference to their faith. And this closing paragraph, Dean places the ultimate blame on teens' religious apathy because of the adults in their lives. Now, prayer is a critical spiritual discipline that helps adults, me and you, say to our kids, God is my Father and Christ is my Lord, and it matters. Because if we say, God is our Father, Christ is our Lord, and I submit my life to Him, and our children never see us pray, this is a pretty hard case to make. Oh, really? God is your Father and Christ is your Lord? When? When is that taking place? So this therapeutic deism, this worldview that says God is really out for your comfort, to make you feel good about yourself and not about His divine glory, is best destroyed in a believer on his knees before a holy God crying out to him. And it demonstrates our dependence upon Him and our love for Him and a real spiritual life, not some fake facade. Okay. Now, with this, Jesus gives us some help in how to pray. And this is good. We need these helps. There are 3 things He gives us that are cautionary, 3 cautions He gives to us in the area of prayer. In fact, he opens Matthew 6:1 with a word of caution about all of these kinds of practices by saying, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So the 3 warnings he gives about prayer are 3 warnings to prevent us losing our reward before the Father. He wants your joy to be maximized. He does want our joy to be maximized, and he gives us some helps on things not to do in the way we give and pray and fast. He gives us some helps in that regard. He's going to give those to us. And the first help that he gives us, we looked at last week, is that Pharisees pray to impress other people with their prayers. And if you're praying with the intent to impress someone else, that prayer is lost. All the reward that could be received from that prayer is received in the moment you utter the prayer. Someone else is impressed with your prayers, check, you're done. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that sometimes you don't have to pray when other people hear you. We have prayers here and that kind of thing. But if the motive behind the prayer is, I'm going to pray out loud so that someone else is impressed, that's lost for eternity. It's gone. The prayer has no effect, no impact. Secondly, is the one we'll look at today. Don't pray, so that's praying like the Pharisees. The second one is don't pray like the pagans who pray incantations or mantras or babbling words or some kind of formula with the intent of generating some response from God by the formula of their words. So you got to be careful about, we got to be careful about babbling. We'll talk about that more. The third caution is Jesus says right after. So those two warnings are given before the model prayer, before our Father who is in heaven. Then after that, he gives one other warning where he says, if we don't have forgiveness in our hearts for one another, that God won't forgive us, won't hear our prayers seeking mercy from him. And so those are the three cautions that Jesus gives. Be careful about praying to impress others. Be careful about praying some kind of babbling words or mantra or something like that, incantation or anything like that, trying to get God to do something through some formulaic process. And third, being careful about lack of forgiveness. If we have no forgiveness in our heart, God shuts off the prayer encounter between us and him because we aren't at right relationship with one another. He says that quite clearly in this verse. So these three cautions, let's move from here forward. He then says in chapter 6, verse 7, when you pray, or when you are praying in this case, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. Now, we're going to come back to this, but on first glance, there's some concern because most of us have prayer concerns that we've expressed to God not just once or twice, but for years. Any of you have a specific prayer that you've been praying for longer than a year? I've got one I've been praying for almost 10 years. I pray almost every night. Lord, please help me preach with power, with passion, with accuracy, helping the church in the way I explain your word. I pray that every night. God, please help me. And you should pray that for me too. I need the help. So pray. We got to pray for each other. And so there are some prayers we repeat. Is this verse saying that we shouldn't do that? Is this verse saying that kind of repeating of prayers is wrong and God's sitting up there going, you already said that, Daniel, so quit saying it. We're done with that. Stop praying. Is that what this verse is saying? Well, let me give you some counterexamples. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, three times we're told he prays, not my will but yours, take this cup from me, but not my will but yours. Three times he prays that. You think the Heavenly Father said, you've already asked me this, Jesus. After the first time, I'm already bored with this prayer. Or in the case of Paul the Apostle, remember Paul the Apostle? Three times he prays, even after getting the answer a couple times, remember? He says, Lord, please take this thorn in my flesh away from me. And what does God answer? My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I will be made strong. I'll be shown as strong. What does Paul do with that? Lord, please take this thorn in the flesh away from me. It says he prayed it three times, and all three times he heard back from God, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I will be shown as strong. I heard one televangelist say the reason God didn't heal Paul is Paul stopped at three. I'm not very convinced of that. I think Paul heard three times clearly from the Lord, this is for my greater glory. And so that is sometimes the answer from the Father. Let me give you some other examples of repetitive prayer or the nature of repetitive prayer. You remember the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6? Now, Daniel chapter 6, when Kim and I were at the National Gallery of Art in Washington, D.C., there's a massive painting of Daniel in the lion's den. It's like 12 feet long and 6 foot tall. Daniel's almost life-size in this thing. It's massive. It's stunning. But Daniel looks like he's about 20 years old in the painting. In reality, by this time of Daniel chapter 6, they've been through a lot of kings in Babylon, and Daniel's likely in his 70s, maybe even in his 80s. He's a more seasoned individual at this point. He's been serving in the king's court, and he's gotten promoted because of his great wisdom and the way he's handled himself, and other people get jealous. And you remember that, what they do? They say, what can we find to charge Daniel? I know one thing. Every day, three times a day, that Daniel character goes up on the roof of his house, and he prays. And they said, we're going to get a law put in place to make that a bad thing, make that against the law, get him killed. And you remember what happens is that they get the king is tricked. King Darius is tricked into this. He signs the law. And notice what 6:10 says in this, a great statement. Daniel knew the document had been signed, so he entered his house, prayed. Isn't that great? He's like, I don't care what law you sign in this regard, I'm going to pray. And it says, now his roof chamber, he had his window open toward Jerusalem. And we know what he prayed three times a day facing Jerusalem. We know because it's recorded in the book of Daniel. Chapter 9, he gives a long prayer. What does he pray? Lord, your people repent of the sin. Restore your people. He's praying this every day, over and over, three times a day. Is the Lord tired of hearing Daniel's prayer? I don't think so. I think the Lord is glorified in this repetitive prayer. So this isn't three times Daniel said it. Three times a day Daniel's praying for the restoration of God's people. Some other examples of just long and repetitive prayers, or long prayers at least, Matthew 14. Remember Jesus prays while his disciples are in the boat. I've always wondered why the disciples didn't ask the question, if we get in this boat, how are you getting there? Would they expect him to catch a cab or something? I don't know. So anyway, so they get in the boat, and it says Jesus went up on the mountain to be alone by himself to pray. So all night long, he's praying. We find in Luke chapter 18, Jesus, in instructing the disciples, says that he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And the parable is the parable of the judge. Remember the unrighteous judge? And there's a widow in town, and she's got trouble. There's injustice happening. And it says that she basically goes and camps out at his front door and says, you know, knocking on his door all day long, give me help. And it says the unrighteous judge will eventually answer her prayer, or her request, as it were, not because he's good, but because she tires him out. And Jesus then says, since God is good, how much more should we go to him with our needs and ask him repeatedly for answering our prayers, and will he not graciously respond? If an evil judge will do this, imagine what a good, gracious Heavenly Father will do to answer our repeated requests. So I want you to know today to not lose heart in your prayers. Some of you have been praying for something for a long time. You're worried about a child in your life, or a sibling of yours, or a parent. Someone who's either got serious health problems, or maybe someone who's spiritually lost, and you've been praying for them, and you've been praying for them. I want you to know that though Matthew 6 talks about meaningless, repetitive use of prayer, Luke 18:1 says, meaningful, heartfelt, repetitive prayer God honors. So don't give up. I don't want you to give up. I don't want us to quit. You got prayers on your heart and mind. Keep expressing them to God with all your heart. He doesn't want you to lose heart and give up. Acts chapter 6:4 is interesting because this is a good verse for me about praying often and regularly and long and maybe even the same prayer over and over. In Acts 6, there's a problem in the early church. The Hellenistic widows were being treated different than the Jewish widows, and so there's all these problems there and tension. And the apostles are like, we don't have time to deal with this. Why? Why are they so busy? Their speaking tour? You know, something like that? No, they're busy because they're praying and studying the Word. This was a good reminder to me this week, because I so quickly will fill my time with other things. And this verse says that if it's important to have individuals in the church who spend their time praying and studying the Word, it's important to do that. So we should be committed in that regard. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:10 and 12 about this issue of praying all the time. See, it's going to be repetitive some. If you're praying all day long, every day, like 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, you're going to run out of original prayers. Because this verse says, pray continually, pray without ceasing, never stop offering up prayer. If you do that all day long, you're going to run out of original words. The goal here is not originality, but heartfelt, passionate prayer before the Lord. This means we pray all the time. Now, we got other things we got to do with our life. You got to get to work and school, and you got to pay attention in calculus class and all that kind of thing. But it is to say that while we're doing all these things, going about all these things, we have a continual heart of prayer. So even here this morning, you should be praying through the entire service. Lord, please help Daniel as he teaches. Some of you are saying, Lord, please help Daniel finish. But to pray for one another, and to pray for me, and to pray for the church as we're here. It's a continual act of prayer. God, please speak to me today from your word. Speak to us as a church from your word. We need to hear from you. Never stop praying. Always praying. You pray on your way to the grocery store. You're on your way to buy some eggs and milk. You pray on the way to the grocery store. Lord, please help these eggs not have salmonella. I mean, I don't know, but whatever it is that you need to pray and that's on your heart and mind, that we're constantly in a spirit of prayer. Even while I'm preaching, I'm praying through the sermon, Lord, please help me to explain these things. I want your word to be known by your people. Please help me. I'm weak and broken and needy, and I need God's help. We can't do anything without him working. And that's why Paul says, pray without ceasing, because any good we ever do is because of the work of God and only by the work of God. And prayer taps us into his power, continually connecting ourselves to him. So pray all the time. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I had a physics professor quoted this verse to us every day when we started class, because he would open up with some, today we're going to talk about some topic in modern physics or electricity and magnetism, and then he would say, and some, we'd have this look like, oh no, this is going to be trouble, and he'd say, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for physics students in Christ Jesus. That's what he would always say to us as he would start class. So I think it is fine to pray repeatedly for something. I think it is fine to pray for the same thing day in and day out and week in and week out. I think it's fine to pray for some person in your life. Some of you have a lost friend. You've been praying for him for years. And you regularly lift up that prayer to the Lord. And I don't think God says, hey, will you quit repeating yourself? I need some originality up here. I feel fairly confident that the Word of God does not endorse that at all. Instead, what Jesus is cautioning against is something else that we may have a problem with. We'll see. We'll see if maybe some of us need to work on this. I know I do. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. He says, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. So something's going on with the pagan culture around them in terms of their idolatrous prayer. There's something going on there. And this phrase, meaningless repetition, it's two words in the English. It's only one word in the Greek. It's bata lageo. Bata is onomatopoeia. You know what that phrase is, onomatopoeia? It's a word that sounds like the thing you're trying to describe. So, like, let's see if it works. What sound does a bee make? Okay, see, there it works. So there's a word in English that is describing the sound. I've chuckled to myself a little bit when I've been in different cultures, because, like, in Mexico, if you ask what does a chicken say, it's different than if you ask someone who speaks English what a chicken says, and if you ask someone in France, you know, that kind of thing. It's just interesting. But what's happened is these words have kind of emerged, not out of a formalized writing or anything like that. It's just people hear the sound, and they kind of turn that sound into a word that then becomes part of the language. And so it's kind of interesting how that happens. Well, that's what's going on here in this pagan culture. Individuals, the Gentiles, are... Bata was this word, this sound that they would repeat over and over and over, almost like an incantation or a mantra, like they're trying to wake God up and trying to hypnotize him into doing something for them. And so what would happen is that it wasn't a heartfelt prayer and their brain wasn't engaged. They would just say these words over and over and over again. And so I think what the concern here with that, maybe not a problem for us. I don't know that there's anyone in the room that's got this problem where there's some, I'll say this magic word over and over and over again, maybe God will hear. Hopefully none of us have that issue. But I do think we have the risk of praying without minds and hearts engaged. There's a lot of simple examples of this. When our children go to bed, we teach them a little prayer, right? What do we teach them? Now I lay me down to sleep. Actually, we haven't done that prayer in our home, but there are other prayers like that in our home. I don't know why that one just didn't emerge for us, but I'm just saying. There are other prayers like that. Like at lunch, you say, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. Right, and so there are these prayers, and they can be spoken without engaging the mind. This has happened in church history, too. Hoc est corpus meum, which is the phrase spoken by the priest over the elements during the Mass, the Catholic Mass. Hoc est corpus meum. You know what word emerged from that? Well, since many of the Catholic priests weren't all that fluent in Latin, what the person in the front row heard was hocus pocus. It's what you speak over something to change from one form to another. And it became a mantra, became spoken without any heart or mind engaged. As long as you spoke the words, the transubstantiation occurred, even if the priest was totally disengaged or even lost, not a believer. And so that kind of meaningless repetition can happen to any of us. It happens to me on occasion. As a pastor, I become the designated prayer. You know, that people, when they go out for a fun time out on the town, they'll designate a driver. Well, in my case, if I show up to lunch, I'm the designated prayer because I'm the preacher. So people will turn to me and say, Daniel, will you pray? And sometimes it catches me off guard, and I have this propensity to slide into the normal sentences I might utter without engaging my mind and heart. And I don't deny that I've done that from time to time, and I bet you have as well. It's time to pray over a meal, so we utter the sentences we prayed over the last meal without our mind or our heart engaged. I think that is a caution with this verse. I'm not worried about bata being a repeated phrase in our vocabulary as some kind of mantra or incantation, but I do worry that we will pray or I will pray without engaging heart and mind. In order for us to be heard by the Father, something must happen in the heart. We must engage God with our heart and with our mind. This meaningless repetition reminds me a little bit of 1 Kings chapter 18. You remember when Elijah shows up at Mount Carmel? I know you remember this because it's one of the most engaging accounts in all the Bible, right? They show up at Mount Carmel, they've had this long drought, and Elijah shows up and says, hey, you set up one, we'll set up another, and you pray, and you see if you can get fire. And then remember, he has three buckets of water dumped on his, and he prays, and God burns everything. You ever wonder where he got three buckets of water? Well, because there's a drought. You would think people would be like, don't pour the water on there. Well, it may be that Mount Carmel's so close to the Mediterranean Sea that they got the water as salt water out of the ocean. I don't know. But anyway, they dump water on it. Remember that? But before that, Elijah makes fun of the prophets of Baal. He's making fun of them because he says, hey, yell a little louder. Maybe he's asleep or maybe he's on vacation. And so the prophets of Baal start cutting themselves and they're doing all these things. And Elijah just says, Lord, I know you hear me. And I'm praying for you to do this work so these people will know that you are God. And like that, God answers his prayer. And so there is a risk here that we could slide into that same kind of meaningless repetition. There's no magic incantation. There's no mantra. There's no mindless chatter that will reach the heart of God like he's some kind of spiritual ATM machine. And what you need is the spiritual ATM card and the password to punch it in. And you just keep going back and withdrawing. All of that is void of any kind of relationship. And we must engage God in this love relationship between us and our Heavenly Father. So there's a warning here about being a designated prayer. You got to be careful. We've got to be careful. All of us. I have to be careful about praying without engaging our hearts and minds. So instead, we pray like this. So here, Jesus gives us in verse 8 some help on how to pray to keep us from doing that. This is very helpful, I think. He says, so don't be like them. Instead, there's something we should know. For your Father. Now, for just a second, let me just say, I'm skipping this. For your Father, because next week is our Father in heaven. So I'm going to deal with the adoptive relationship between us and God as his children next week. So you have to come back next week for that, okay? But I will just say there is a relationship here. Our Father, for your Father. And here's something we need to know about the God who's hearing our prayers. He knows, and I think the implication is he knows and cares, isn't it? He knows what you need. His knowledge, he does know everything, but his knowledge in this particular case is around what we need. So I think he knows and he cares even before we ask him. So this is not, we don't pray to inform God. God doesn't learn things discursively. We don't write it down and God goes, oh, I did not know that. You know, Mark doesn't pray and God go, oh, Mark, oh, I didn't know that about you, Mark. But before Mark ever prays, God knows everything about Mark. And that's true. God knows everything. We don't inform him. So you say, well, why are we praying then? Well, when my kids... See, there are times in this love relationship like this between parents and children that are like this. My kids, when my kids want to play baseball, which we play in the house all the time, don't tell my wife, but so we're throwing in the living room and that kind of thing, and my kids come, I'm in the kitchen doing something or whatever, my kids come in and they got a glove on one hand and a ball in their hand, and they're going to come ask me something. I don't need them to even say it, right? I know already. I already know what they're going to ask. So they come and ask, and this love relationship, a lot of times they'll talk me out of doing the dishes, which that playing baseball is a lot more fun than that. And so to play baseball with them, to engage them in this relational activity. And so it is with the Father even more so. Our Heavenly Father is not unaware of our needs. He knows what our needs are. The reason we come to speak with him is because of the love relationship we have with him. He's like a father who knows everything about us and has us to crawl up into his lap to share in this moment of relationship building. He wants us to ask. As a father, I'm actually not as much as I should be happy when my kids say, "Daddy, will you come play baseball with us?" I should be more happy about that than I am. But our Heavenly Father is like that. He knows already what we need, and He cares about our needs. Our Father knows and cares. So this knowledge of God's character protects us from sliding into some kind of mantra, incantation, an unengaged mind and heart while we speak to Him. He loves you. He cares about you. He loves us and wants us to commune with Him, to spend time with Him. And so this knowledge protects us, guards us from sliding into these bad habits of prayer as meaningless words. We don't pray to convince God to care about us. He already cares. We don't pray to inform God about our problems. He already knows. We pray out of a love relationship with our Creator. Now, that being said, this does not mean God answers all our prayers exactly the way we expect. Sometimes the answer to those prayers are different than what we expect. I find myself, and I'm sure you do as well, sometimes praying with the answer in mind, right? God, here's my prayer request, and here are the three ways it's acceptable for you to answer them, right? So we sometimes say that to God, and that's a risk for us. But prayer does not always mean that God will answer our prayers the way that we expect Him to. Sometimes His answer to our prayers are difficulties and trials and even hard things. I want to share with you in terms of prayer as a closing illustration about this issue of heartfelt, passionate prayer, even if it's repeated over and over, as long as the heart and mind are engaged and passionately involved, that God honors that and is glorified in that. I'm going to share my closing illustration comes from my favorite book on missions that I've ever read. It's a little book entitled "And the Word Came with Power" by Joanne Sheetler. I cannot recommend you a book any more highly than this one. It really had an impact on me. It ruined my life in a lot of good ways. But Joanne, as a young farm girl, she had a desire to go to the Philippines and work with an unreached people group and translate the Bible into their language. So in her early 20s, she walks into the jungle regions of the Philippines. She and a friend, these two young ladies, and minister among this group, the Balangali people, and they ministering there. And her friend, after 4 years, they come back on furlough. Her friend gets married. Joanne goes back by herself back into the jungle region. And as she's ministering to them, she starts translating the Bible. They start to come to faith en masse. But she's got a pressing concern, and the book opens with this account. It opens with the account of she's bringing in supplies. They're going to build a little medical clinic there in the jungle region to try to help all the people in that area. And as they're coming in on the helicopter crashes. And here's her account in the midst of this helicopter crash. As the helicopter crashes, she gets pressed underneath a bag of cement, and bags of cement pour out on top of her. She gets the cement in her eyes and her lungs. She swallows it. She is... has a broken ribs. She has a collapsed lung. She's in a terrible state. And the villagers come and they pull enough rubble off of her to drag her out of there, and they carry her a mile back to the village. And this is her account of that event. As they get her to one of the huts, it says, "Trying to sound authoritatively, I slowly gave instructions. 'You must wash my eyes out. Get a pitcher of water, hold my eyes open, and pour the water in. Do it again and again.'" The lime from the cement had poured into her eyes and was starting to solidify. She was going to lose her vision. She just knew that was going to happen. She said, "I couldn't even turn my head so they could pour the water in, so I told them, 'Turn my head by pulling my hair and pour the water.' The water felt like live coals pressing against my eyes. I insisted in a hoarse whisper, 'Continue.' When the pain literally took my breath away, they stopped. I breathed, and I whispered again, 'Keep pouring the water in.'" And then her prayer. So now remember, her goal was translating the Bible for this people group. "God, I cannot go blind. I won't be able to finish the translation if I'm blind." She says to him, "It's okay if it hurts. Keep pouring it in." They gently pried my eyes open, watched them hour after hour for a night of unending torture. So people are scrambling, trying to help her, and in comes one of her friends, and he says, "Tell us what to do." And she said she knew she was going into shock. She's like, "Go get some blankets, get some black coffee, start pouring it in me." And here's her concluding section to this chapter. And it really had an impact on me. So it's ruined my life. I want it to ruin yours. The night was long. The pain was intense. But something else was going on. Something new for the Balangaos. One by one throughout the night, these young Christians worked their way through the throng of people, touched my hand, and prayed. I'll never forget their prayers. God, don't let her die. The book's not done yet. I don't want to ruin the end of the story, but there's a picture in here of the first entire copy of the Bible handed to one of the men in the village. They did finish the translation work. Just let her live. The book's not done yet. Joanne says, for months I had longed for these precious Christians to get past their short, perfunctory prayers. I'd often awake in the middle of the night begging God to teach them to pray. 3 months earlier, I had written the following note to my friends back home. The believers need to learn how to pray with intensity. They need to understand that their own power is useless, even in doing good things, and that only what God performs will be real in people's lives. It was a longing in my heart, and it is that the people of God would become effective, powerful prayers. Desperately, I had even carefully told God, I don't care what you have to do, make these people pray. That night, as I lay on the floor, more dead than alive, the Balangaos were praying, really praying. One after another, they prayed the same prayer, don't let her die. The book's not done yet. And now, this is the kind of knowledge and faith in a sovereign God that I need in my life, okay? This closing paragraph haunts me. So it took me about 10 seconds to find everything I wanted in this account because I've read it multiple times. It's had that kind of effect on me. Here's her closing paragraph. It was the worst and best night of my life, all wrapped up in one. The worst pain I had ever known was eclipsed by moments of indescribable awe over their prayers. Only God could weave such extremes together. I want my prayer to be that kind of prayer. I don't want to run through the Sunday school prayer from childhood. I don't want to pray without my heart and mind being engaged. There is such a risk, brothers and sisters, in the casual life we live in this very, very blessed nation and the very blessed lives we have to pray such shallow and meaningless prayers. I don't want that for my life. I don't want that for your life. The Bible says unengaged minds and hearts are prayers that are lost to the sands of time, and God doesn't reward them. I'm not saying this is easy. This is hard work. It's labor. It's a spiritual discipline. We fight through bad habits and unengaged minds and unengaged hearts and distractions of this world, but we must do it. We have to labor over this. Prayer is a reflection of our love for God and His love for us and our dependence upon Him. Mindless heart, unengaged mind, unengaged heart prayers don't matter at all. So I want us to pray. I want us to learn to pray. I want our prayers to be effective. So I'm just curious, can we do this together? It's not easy. I see a journey ahead of all kinds of distractions. I wanted the 40 days of prayer to happen, not because I want us to pray for 40 days and put it on the shelf, but with the desire to institute in my life the kind of disciplines that I think honor God. But in meeting together and praying together, I don't want to ever unengage my mind and heart. It's my desire that God would teach us to pray, that He would work in our lives, teach us from His Word and from our experience. Let's pray. God, I do ask that today You would work in our lives. We have so many ineffective prayers. I know, Lord, in my own life, that I am so often too lazy with my own heart and words to pursue You in relationship. And yet I see in my own children at times an unending, tireless pursuit of their earthly father. Please put that in our hearts, Lord, to come into Your presence and to seek You. So, Lord, I pray You would do a work in our lives, that the world would see a dependent, God-loving people called in the name of Christ. So please do this work, Lord, in our lives. I pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, who is our intercessor and helps us in our prayers. I pray this in the power of the Holy Spirit, who intercedes on our behalf. And we lift these prayers to our loving Heavenly Father, gracious, kind, and compassionate, slow to anger, quick to forgive. In the name of God, our Savior, we pray. Amen.